Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Zion Lutheran Church. God's blessings on your worship. Please feel free to peruse the announcements in the back of your bulletin. Are there any other announcements or reminders? Again, God's blessings on your worship. Please join us in singing our opening hymn, number 809.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my
please stand for the confession and absolution. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?
But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared.
Since we are gathered to hear God's word and call upon him in prayer and praise, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ, and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God,
have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all of your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
for his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of Lords.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who alone does great wonders.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who by understanding made the heavens.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who spread out the earth above the waters.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who made the great lights.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
The sun to rule over the day.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
The moon and stars to rule over the night.
For his steadfast love endures forever. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. To God on high be glory and peace to all the earth. Goodwill from God in heaven proclaimed at Jesus' birth.
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful God,
the protector of all who trust in you, strengthen our faith and give us courage to believe that in your love you will rescue us from all adversities. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Please be seated for our readings. The Old Testament reading for the 10th Sunday after Pentecost is from Genesis chapter 9. God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored at the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that he might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We continue to confess our faith using the word of the Apostles' Creed, which is printed on the inside cover of your bulletin. I believe
in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. If we have anyone that would like to come up for the children's sermon, you are welcome to do so at this time. Good morning. I love the bow tie. It even matches your shirt. That is amazing. You see that? That is pretty cool. I, too, am a bow tie appreciator. You look very nice today, too. How are you guys today? Good. Yeah? Well, today's reading that we did from the Old Testament is a story I am sure you know. Do you know the story of Noah's Ark?
Yes.
Yeah, what happens in Noah's Ark?
Big flood.
Yeah, there's like a big flood, right? And what does God tell Noah to do?
Build an ark.
Build an ark. And what's he put inside the ark? Well, first of all, what's an ark?
It's a kind of boat.
Yeah, it's like a really big boat, right? And what does he tell? Kind of like a yacht. I'll bet they didn't have nearly as much cool stuff on there as they do on a yacht, but yeah, kind of like a yacht, right? Or a ferry, yep. What does he tell Noah to put in the ark?
Males and females.
Female what?
Every
animal, right? Two of every animal, puts them on the ark, closes the door of the ark, and then there's a big flood, right? And then what happens? What happens when the flood's over and the waters go away? Yeah, there's a mountain, the ark comes to rest, and they come down, right?
And the rest of the animals, they'll be dead.
Well, yeah, the ones that weren't on the ark, unfortunately, yeah, but God...
Fish.
Well, maybe not the fish, yeah, but God saves Noah and his family, and he saves the animals. What's that?
Maybe not the hippos.
I think hippos have to breathe air, too. I mean, they can hold their breath for a little while. My middle son is really into hippos. He could tell you all about hippos. Yeah. So then once everybody is off the ark, and this is the part we read today, what does God put in the sky?
A rainbow!
Why does God put a rainbow in the sky? You've got kind of a rainbow on your glasses.
After rain.
Yeah, after a rainbow. Why does he put it there? Do you know?
To tell them that there will never be a flood that will flood the entire world.
Yeah.
But right. There will still be floods.
There's still a lot of floods, yep, and those are very sad, but is he ever going to flood the world again?
No,
he's not, right? And did he just put the rainbow in the sky once and that was it?
No.
No. Have you guys seen actual rainbows?
Yes.
I'm sure you have, yeah?
You
took a picture of one?
On my grandpa's phone.
That's so cool. Yeah, those are pretty neat, aren't they? You ever seen the one where it's like two rainbows?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I saw one when it like is a half and then it goes straight through a cloud.
I know. Those are so neat, right? Do you remember what God said that he was going to do every time he puts the rainbow in the sky? What does God do? He sees it, and what does he do?
He makes it go away.
Well, eventually it does go away, yeah. But he sees it, and he remembers the promise that he made, right? He remembers the promise that he made to Noah and to his family and to all the animals and even to us, that he's never going to destroy the world with a flood again, that he loves us, okay? And how else does God keep that promise that he loves us and that he wants us to live and be safe? What else did God do for us? Who did he send?
Jesus,
right? Sunday school answer. I love it. Whenever my students that I teach don't know the answer, I just tell them to give the Sunday school answer and they say Jesus, and it's usually right. Yeah, he gives us Jesus, right? Jesus is the ultimate promise of God, right? When God looks at Jesus, he sees the same thing that he sees when he sees the rainbow. He looks at Jesus and he remembers his promise. Right? He doesn't see our sin anymore, but he only sees his son and everything that he did for us, that he died for our sins so that we can go live with him, right? Well, will you guys be okay praying with me? Is that okay?
Yeah.
All right, let's fold our hands.
Dear God,
thank you so much, for remembering your promises, especially the promise that you made, when you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you very much. You guys can go back to your seat. Thank you. Well, please join us in singing our sermon hymn, number 700.
Entrust your days and burdens to God's loving hand. He cares for
we'll find for you.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in last week's gospel reading, as Jesus was gathered with his disciples in that desolate place off the coast of the Sea of Galilee, we read how Jesus had looked upon the gathering crowds who had gathered far and wide to hear him teach, and he had compassion on them. They were, he had reflected, like sheep without a shepherd. No shepherd to guide and protect them. No king to lead them. Knowing that they needed to hear Jesus' words, but unsure why they needed to hear them. All they knew was that this preacher from Nazareth brought the word of God with him, that the words that he spoke were true. They had hungered for the spiritual nourishment that only God's word can provide. And after preaching to them, Jesus had gone one step further by not only feeding them spiritually, but by meeting their physical needs as well, by feeding all 5,000 of them with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the disciples had seen all of this. Indeed, they had actually been the ones to distribute the food to the people. But as our text today says, they didn't understand what Jesus had done with the loaves, and their hearts were still hardened. It seems that even they could not fully grasp the fullness of what Jesus was doing there among them. But now in today's gospel reading, the crowds have all been fed, and then Jesus is ready to return with his disciples across the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida. And so while Jesus stays behind temporarily to dismiss the crowds, he sends his disciples ahead of him in the boat to cross the sea without him. Now, I imagine that if I had been one of the disciples, I would have been a little confused by all this. I mean, after all, if the disciples take the boat and leave, then how is Jesus going to get across the sea and meet them? I mean, surely he wasn't planning on walking all the way around. Maybe he could hire another boat, I suppose, and bring them across, to bring him across to meet them. In any case, the disciples obey Jesus,
and leave while he remains behind to send the crowds home and goes up to the mountains, on the mountain to pray. But for the disciples, it doesn't take long for the Sea of Galilee to live up to its reputation. This particular body of water was famous, and it still is today, for its sudden and violent storms, and the disciples are soon caught up in it. Right? In the minds of the ancient Jews, this was pretty much par for the course. I mean, other than fishing on the sea and off the coast of the Mediterranean, these were not a seafaring people. And the open water is seen as a place of violence and chaos, a place of primordial non-creation where spirits lived and where a man took his life into his own hands if he decided to cross it. And there's a reason that the prophet Jonah wasn't able to hire a Jewish crew in his attempts to flee from Tarshish to avoid going to Nazareth, because no Jew would have been crazy enough to attempt that trip. So he has to find some Phoenicians. And just like in the story of Jonah, a sudden and intense storm had engulfed the boat in which the disciples were sailing. Mark talks about the violent wind, and then the other gospel accounts give us just how, you know, the account of just how violent that storm was, with the waves crashing and threatening to sink them before they could reach the safety of their destination. However, unlike the story of Jonah, this storm was not the result of a deliberate sin they'd committed. It wasn't God trying to keep them from reaching their destination. No, just like with the man born blind in John's gospel, this storm occurred so that the power and the authority of God could be displayed through it. The disciples had already seen the majesty of God very recently, having, again, witnessed Jesus feed over 5,000 people with only a little bit of food. But that wasn't, you know, at least not right then, it wasn't a life or death situation as much as the one that they were in possibly right now. Right now, in this moment, death seemed like a real certainty, or at least a very real possibility, and it would take a miracle of God to prevent them from capsizing and drowning, let alone actually get them to their destination, because as Mark says, the wind was violently against them. But then, as always, God shows up. Certainly he'd always been there among the rain and the wind, just as he had been present in countless storms and calamities across the Old Testament. But now he isn't present in his wrath. He's present in his mercy. He's present in the person of Jesus. The disciples look out and they can't believe what they're seeing. They literally cannot believe it. And at first they assume it to be a ghost, because that's almost what a first century Jew would expect to see on the open water in the middle of a violent storm. Of course there would be ghosts. Why not? But after crying out in fear, they realize that it is no ghost, because they hear the voice of their beloved teacher saying to them, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." It is Jesus, walking across the waves and against the wind, not being affected at all, it appears, by the storm that had his disciples violently and frantically trying to steer their boat. You can imagine the wonder and the confusion in the mind of the disciples as, in contrast to their panic and their frantic attempts to keep their boat on the right course and keep it from capsizing, Jesus seems not only to be walking on the water, but doing so in the midst of a storm, just as calmly as if he was strolling down the road in his own hometown. Who is this man? That's the question that the disciples ask in Matthew's account of the event of Jesus calming the storm. Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? The waves don't swallow him up, but instead they make a highway for him, just like, you know, almost like the prophets did leading up to John the Baptist. The wind doesn't blow him about. Again, the text from Mark says the disciples could hardly make any progress because the wind was against them. And yet Jesus walks through this gale as if the wind is clearing him a path. Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? This is Jesus of Nazareth. author and creator of the wind and the waves, the mountains, the fields, the entire earth, and everything in it. This is not some magic trick that Jesus is performing. It is the natural order of things giving way and yielding to the will of its creator. There is, however, a kind of a curious aspect of Mark's account of this event. Mark notes that Jesus intended to pass by the disciples before seeing them and getting into the boat. I mean, he knew they were out there. Mark tells us that Jesus can stand on the shore and look out and see his disciples struggling in the wind. So it's not like he didn't know they were there. But Mark doesn't really tell us why Jesus intended to pass by them. And Jesus doesn't expound on it later in the chapter. It's just kind of mentioned, almost as an aside. And, you know, if you read various writers commenting on Mark's gospel, there's a number of different theories as to why Jesus would intend to bypass the boat on his way to the other shore. When you first read it, it almost seems like Jesus is avoiding his disciples. You know, that he doesn't care about their terror, the fact that they can't get to where they're going, or worst case scenario, their boat might capsize. It might seem pretty callous, actually, the idea that Jesus would know his disciples were in fear and yet would walk right past them. However, I don't think that's the case at all. In fact, if I were to speculate, if you'll indulge me, knowing the gospel account and the character of Christ, here's what I would say. Jesus obviously knows there is a storm. He knows his disciples are terrified. He knows they're struggling against the wind. He knows they may be in danger of capsizing. And yes, as he demonstrates later in the reading, he could very well have just, he could just say the word, the storm would end. He could have done that from the shore. Didn't need to walk on the water for that. But that is not the gospel. That is ultimately not the way that God chooses to wield his power and his authority. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that God's power isn't made perfect in its demonstrations of just brute strength, but that God's power is made perfect in weakness. Jesus had the authority to simply call the storm with a word. He also would have been able to prevent his crucifixion with a simple word. And yet he doesn't. He willingly goes to the cross, going ahead of his people and taking the full brunt of the punishment on himself so that those who come after him would be spared the storm's fury. That's why I think Jesus meant to pass them by while they were in the boat. Having come onto the Sea of Galilee after his disciples had already left, he was bypassing ahead of them into the storm, going headlong into the fury that threatened them, ensuring that he would take the worst of it himself. And yet, as the text says, the disciples' hearts are hardened and they don't yet understand, and so Jesus condescends to them. They don't understand. And so he indulges them, he condescends, he gets into the boat, and he commands the wind and the waves to be still. This is kind of a theme throughout all of Holy Scripture, actually. God going ahead of his people and leading them safely through dangerous waters. God seals the door of the ark, securing Noah and his family during the flood, sparing them and fulfilling his promise. God led the children of Israel through the Red Sea as they were panicking about the possibility of Pharaoh's army attacking and killing them. God led them through the Jordan River as the Ark of the Covenant crossed ahead of them into the Promised Land. Christ himself went first into the waters of holy baptism, changing it from a washing of repentance into the gift of the Holy Spirit and eternal life. We all have followed after him in that regard, going into the same baptismal waters and receiving the same Holy Spirit. And it gives us eternal life, not just because we've entered the water, but because Christ entered the water ahead of us. That is the Christian life. Wherever we go, Christ also goes. Not only does he go with us, but he's already gone ahead of us and before us. No matter how fierce the storms may be, Christ has gone on ahead and cleared a path for us, even if that path leads into death itself, as all our paths inevitably do. Christ has gone ahead of us into the grave. And we know that we will follow him out of it just as we follow him into it. Now, could Christ look at our lives, the wind and the waves that threaten us, and simply say, "Peace, be still"? Certainly, yes. But that is not what he calls us to. He calls us into discipleship, into the path that he himself walked. A path rife with suffering and with death as an absolute certainty, because that is the narrow way. And there are few who find it. But it is the only path that leads to eternal life, because it's the only path that leads to the cross. So no, Jesus doesn't always calm the storm. He does, however, always tell us to pick up our crosses and follow him, with full reassurance that not only does the path through the storm lead to everlasting life, but he himself has cleared the way for us and ahead of us. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to please stand for prayer. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Heavenly Father, you have made us your own dear children through holy baptism. Strengthen us with power by your Holy Spirit in our inner being, that your Son may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we would be rooted and grounded in love. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, you are able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Be glorified in your church and in Christ Jesus. Ground us in love. Give us a faith rooted in the promises of Christ and strength to comprehend with all the saints his love that surpasses all knowledge. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, as you preserved Noah and his family and brought forth new life from the ark under the promise of your covenant, bless now our families also. Make marriages strong and fruitful according to your will. Let your word rule in every home, uniting its members in forgiveness and causing your Son to dwell in every heart through faith. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord of might, spare us and future generations from wickedness. Give blessing to our nation and its leaders to rule according to your good pleasure. Protect the members of our armed forces, police, and other public servants. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, we your people cry out for your healing upon Margaret, Charlotte, Bernetta, Bill, Gary, Bryston, Joe, Kim, Andrew, Steve, Brandy, Maverick, Heather, Gary, Mark, Michael, Ray, Lane, Chelsea, Norma, and Justin, and all those in need. Even as you sent your Son to heal and make whole, teach them ever to trust in your love, for you never leave nor forsake them. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father,
you name every family in heaven and on earth. We give thanks for our brothers and sisters in Christ who have finished their course in faith and now rest from their labors. Preserve us in the faith so that Christ might dwell in our hearts richly until that day when we join them around your throne. For the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen.
Our Father,
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
Amen.
We sing together our closing hymn, number 649.
Blessed be the tie that binds.